Well, greetings out to all of you over here. And greetings to all those people out there in TV land, wherever you're at. I'm sorry, I have to joke. Those of you that years ago thought I might never joke, at the feast found out that I do joke, maybe more than I should, I don't know. But I was thinking about something as Mr. Nettles was finishing up. I was thinking also as Mr. Delamater was giving the announcements. You know, we are all one. We are all one here in this valley. And it is a pleasure to come over here. I do not feel like a visitor. Thank you for, we are not visitors. We are part of the same congregation here in the Phoenix area. And you all made my wife and I feel very welcome when we came here. Of course, this is the first time I've been here since the feast. It's almost like a homecoming in some ways, but it's nice to be refreshed about it. And I picked on Mr. Nettles so much during the feast, it's amazing. So I think what he did today is I think he tried to help me out to make me feel better. Because the very last scripture that he gave, he did not take a scripture away from me today. He added one. He added one to what I'm going to say. So I thought that was great. I'm glad that he's paying me back like that. I appreciate that. That was very good. But for those of you that have to write this sort of thing down, because I was negligent in telling anybody ahead of time what my title was, and there are people that have to write this down. The title of it is Doubt, a Personal Enemy of Faith. But there are a number of places in the New Testament that scriptures are written that are very similar to something that's written in Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. And it says there in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. And we've been taught that we have to maintain a strong faith. And this is not something that we do of ourselves, by ourselves alone, obviously. Hebrews 11:6 also says this: without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is obvious, though, that whenever negative events happen, they do happen. They happen around us all the time individually and affect us individually and personally. And that's another thought that I was thinking about. When anything happens in this congregation, it affects people over in that congregation too, because we hear about these things and we know you and we know what you're dealing with. And these things do test us. They do test our faith, and we empathize with you, as I hope you empathize with us about these things. But too often we want some evidence. So some kind of evidence, something that we can see to help us to overcome any doubt that we have. We have a saying, there's a saying that's extant in the world society today that we use it. Then we say, seeing is believing, we say. But Jesus himself asked this question in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And that statement was at the very end of a parable about praying always and not losing faith. And that's a prayer of faith that we should play and pray. And we are to never lose heart. We're not to faint, to be weary, or to quit on that. But there's so many influential things that affect us and influence us that we have to deal with that are enemies of our faith today, that are, I guess you'd say, outside influences, things we really, big, macro, I guess is the word that we use today, big things that affect us. Consider the entertainment industry, and that's almost like anything today. Everything today is the entertainment industry, I think. News is entertainment today. advertising is entertainment. Entertainment is entertainment. Religion is entertainment today. But there's other things that affect us a lot. And the educational system today, in many facets of the education, is actually what I might call social reengineering. And very few people today fear God. Very few people trust His word to guide them. And fewer yet understand what God expects of them. And all of these things that we are constantly bombarded with affect us. And we have to live combating that influence of this total system that surrounds us and that mostly now rejects God's ways. And normally, day to day, we can't do anything about these things. I mean, to remove them. We can't eliminate these things. We can't vote them out of office. We can't do anything about it. There's nothing we can do about these influences that are increasingly affecting us. And we see that increasing in these times we call the end times. So these overall conditions are things that we do have to deal with. They do affect us. They do influence us. But there's other issues. There are other issues also that affect us. And I want to call these personal issues. They're more personal than the ones that I just talked about, those big macro issues. There are things of our own mind, our own attitudes that work on us. These are what I'd like to call insider issues. They work on us from the inside. And we have to overcome those things also. So these things that I'm calling the personal enemies of faith, these attitudes are something that we do have to do something about. So today I want to explore with you some of the things, and this is obviously just a short list. You might come up with 50 more than what I have listed here, these points that I'm going to go through today. But I want to explore with you some of these things that I call the personal enemies of faith that create doubt, which is a lack of complete trust. And when we identify these enemies that affect us, these personal enemies, the insider issues, when we identify these, we are better equipped to withstand what happens to us. But before I start listing these things, I want to reiterate some things that we all know. I want to go back through some things that are very important areas of our faith that could be affected. One of the first things I think is important is there's faith in Christ in His redeeming us from the life that we had before, living apart from God, to this new life where we are at now. And I want to read you, I'm just going to read you one scripture for each one of these, but this scripture I chose here is in Galatians 2:20, and I'll read it to you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If that is affected, we can see it's serious. But there's also faith in what is promised, our very destiny itself, the overall destiny that we have, which we obviously can't even start working towards without the first point that I brought up there. But there's faith in what is promised about the future, our place in the future. So in 2 Peter 1 and 1 through 4, I'm going to read this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given us to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, So obviously there is another very serious point about our faith that could be affected. But there's also faith in the gospel message that we heard so much about at the Feast of Tabernacles and the very impact that it's going to have on this earth. And in Mark 1:15, it says this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believing in that message that was about the great blessings that are going to bless all the earth. But there's also the faith in this faith, the life that we live, these unique traditions that we have, the truth, the way of life that we live by. And in Jude 3, there's a scripture about that. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So I read those things to remind you about how vital an aspect faith is. We know that, but it's a reminder. So we know that this is a very vitally important thing. And yet, here's the point. We find ourselves often, and I include myself, I do. I think we all should say, as Mr. Nettle said, we all should ask ourselves this question. Do we, in spite of those necessary things that we need to focus on, do we find ourselves still beat down maybe at times? Maybe we feel assaulted in some way. And we know when we're honest with ourselves that our faith is weak. And yet we still believe. We do. We haven't lost that belief. But we do find that our faith is weak because we see things, we do, we feel things, we experience things, we measure our resources that we have, whatever they are, we count, we add up things, and when we do this, they can overwhelm us. We can just say, this society is too rotten. I'm all alone. Elijah said that. That's what Elijah said. Right after he had done an incredible miracle, he said that. He got straightened out about that. But even our prayers sometimes can get focused the way that King David prayed in Psalms 55. Now I'll read you a little portion of Psalms 55 here to show you the mindset that the great man, King David, a man after God's own heart, the way that he prayed at times, and I don't think he prayed this way all the time, and it's interspersed with very positive statements, and I'm going to focus in on some of the negative things, if you want to put it that way, if you want the things that were overwhelming him, the things that he petitioned God, he went to God. In the beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the opposition of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, and for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And I experienced quite a significant amount of pressure during the feast here. It was all good. But it was a lot of pressure. And there was a little wind down time right after the feast. And I went up to the White Mountains for 2 days with my son. And my son and I, we saw very few other people. And it was so peaceful and so quiet. no troubles, no problems. It was just wonderful for a while. But that is not what we're to do. To, like it says here in verse 5, indeed I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. We're not to do that. But we do get into an attitude of mind at times where we wander. We're not disbelieving. I didn't read anything about disbelief in there of King David. But we're wondering, well, will God come through? I'm not quite sure about getting the answers to my problems. We focus it that way. I'm underlining those things there. I think maybe there's something missing here. Well, when is God going to fix it? So when this doubt begins to happen to us, we are believers. We are followers of the truth. But yet we can have, as King David said in his prayer, we can have things like this. Doubt is the result. It's not the subject. Things don't create doubt. Things don't. We create doubt. We create doubt in our mind. But there are things that work to create that doubt. You know, the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known before he was struck down by God and put into the service, was a very unusual person. He was very highly educated. He was a young, aggressive, and you could call him maybe from the Jewish people's point of view, a patriotic person. He was absolutely relentless in what he did, and it was all against God's people. It was all against God's church. The persecutions that he brought on God's church might have caused some to doubt, just the persecutions. But there was more than that. There was more than just the persecutions that he did. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts 8. Acts 8, 3. And I want to read you a couple of excerpts of different scriptures here to give you to remind you. I'm sure most of you have read this before, but to remind you about him. And in Acts 8, beginning at verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And let's look on over in chapter 9. In verse 1 also. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And let's skip on over into verse 13. I need to add something in there between that. When he was on his, after that, he's on his way to Damascus, is when this incident happened when he was struck down. And maybe I ought to just read that. I'm trying to save time. Maybe I shouldn't try to save time that much, but I'm trying to save time. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And let's skip on down now to verse 13. He was sent to a man named Ananias. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And that here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. I want you to consider that. They've heard about this man. His reputation is before him. And they know how much damage he did. And here this Ananias is told in a vision, apparently. And And it says it's in a vision in verse 10. And he's told in this vision to do this. And what's the first thing he does? Are you sure about this? I mean, this man has done a lot of damage. But let's look on even further, a little further back after this is done, after this man lays his hands on Saul, and after Saul gains his eyesight back, I want you to consider this. After all this has happened, Saul has no doubt that he's been called to a great mission by God. But he goes to Jerusalem, and in verse 26, and then when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. I want you to consider that. Consider what it would have been like for this man that made, as it says, havoc of the church. Now he wants to come and sit in here with you. I want you to consider what your attitude of mind would be about that. So I call this the past revisits. Ours or yours or others. It might not be your past. You might say in yourself, I know where I stand, but I'm not quite sure about that other guy over there. But we do have that. When we're thrown together in some things, we do have that. We doubt. We wonder. But there's also some other things. We have sometimes conditions. I know about that. I know. I understand this. I want you to consider this little incident that happened. Jesus stayed back. These disciples were out on the boat in the middle of the storm. Jesus came walking on the water up to the boat. And Peter says, "If it is you, can I get out of the boat?" I want you to think about that. And if you want to look up that story, I'm not going to read everything about it, but it's in Matthew 14. But Peter got out of the boat. And what is the first thing that happened? Something caused him to doubt. The power of the storm, the waves, what he saw caused him to doubt. And I think it might, and I'm ad-libbing here and throwing Mike Miller's opinion in here. I do that sometimes. But Peter was a fisherman. He knew that lake like the back of his hand. I know what this kind of a storm is like. I know what this is like. I've seen these kind of waves before. This is dangerous. He looked at something. But we might also have unexpected circumstances or situations that we get thrown into. And I like to paraphrase it in my Mike Miller's jargon by saying this. Well, I certainly didn't expect it would go this way, you know. That's my way Mike Miller would say it. I just can't believe that. Let's look in John 1, and I'll give you some excerpts out of the life of John the Baptist about unexpected circumstances. The first thing I want to establish here is the kind of man that John the Baptist was. So there's a few little scriptures here that I want to read. In John 1, and beginning in verse 6, is there was a man from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And I want to skip on over to verse 23, is something he said. He was asked, people said, "Well, who are you? What are you doing here? What is your role? What do you do?" And he said this, very emphatically, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. And let's look on down another little incident in his life also, what he did. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. What an emphatic statement. Sent from God, bear witness of Jesus Christ to prepare the way before him, fulfilling Old Testament scriptures. And so obviously John is called for a very important and special task. He's very full of faith and emphatic in what he says, these statements here. He very powerfully does the things that he does. And it was a very difficult life that he had. And he ends up in prison. Let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6, and I'll read you a couple scriptures there. And it's another thing here also. I want you to follow this here and let's see why he ends up in prison. But anyway, now King Herod, in verse 14, heard of him, for his name had become well known. And that's talking about Jesus himself. I skipped up a verse here, and that's talking about Jesus, but I want to go to verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, and knowing that he was a just and holy man, he protected him. And when he heard him, and he did many things, and he heard him gladly. So here's the point I'm trying to make. He's thrown in prison for political reasons, you could say, if you want to put it that way. Now, in Matthew 11, there's a little excerpt here. In Matthew 11, it's real quick, a couple verses here. And anyway, later, John heard about the ministry of Christ and what was going on. I imagine he was able to have visitors and people came and visited him and told him what was going on. And in Matthew 11, in verse 2, it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's amazing to me. This man, in vision, had been told about his role and what he is to do. This man makes this emphatic statement about Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the coming one, the one that he preached about, the one that he was in the office of preparing the way for. And he says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Something caused him to doubt. Something caused him to doubt. And Jesus himself makes an amazing statement about John. Jesus said this in verse 4, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And they departed as Jesus began to say to the multitudes, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Speaking of John, a reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus himself said this powerful statement about John. After John sent two disciples to ask, are you the one? Are you the coming one? This great servant of God, when he reached out to Jesus, who was actually his cousin, did he get released from prison? Let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6. Mark 6, 21 through 27. And an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodotus' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you, or up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And her mother, Herodotus, said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths, because he didn't want to lose face, I'm putting that in there, because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. I want you to picture that and think about that scenario. But there are other personal things, the can-do things. Remember how Israel doubted God and Moses at the Red Sea when they what? When they saw Pharaoh. You can look that up in Exodus 14. Moses doubted God about being sent to Egypt to lead Israel out of bondage. He said this in Exodus 3. Who am I that you should send me? I can't talk. Apparently, Moses stuttered. Jeremiah doubted, and he said this, I can't do this. I'm just a kid. Jeremiah 1, 7, and 8 records God's reply. Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. If you want some homework to do, read the book of Jeremiah. And read the book of Jeremiah real slowly, because it's hard to read. But read the things that happened to Jeremiah. You want to know somebody that was in situations and circumstances that would cause a little doubt. Read up on Jeremiah a little bit. Conditions can get pretty bad. Circumstances can get pretty scary. You know, the things, though, that what happened to John the Baptist, it could be a turning point in history, and it could be a great opportunity for growth and development. And I know that sounds hollow and shallow when we're in a little up to our neck and up to our ears in trouble when those kind of things are said. But we can't allow any of these things similar to what I read. You can say, well, I've never been thrown in prison and been threatened with my head being cut off. But you've been threatened by other things at your level that are similar to that. I know you have. I have. And these people were every one of them God's servants. Every one of them were asked to do a special task. Every one of them was close to God. John the Baptist was related to Christ. But there's some other things that maybe get a little closer to home, more down to our level, if you want to put it that way, that I could put them underneath all these other ones I've already given you, and they could just be subheadings, I guess you'd say, of these little areas. It's sublevels of doubt, if you want to call it that way. Let's go to Psalms 69. And I'm going to use Psalm 69 as sort of a little guideline to go through some of these things and just go down through and read some of these things. All of this is a prayer to God by King David. And it's amazing to me that some of these scriptures are Christ's own words that were used later. As you can, I'm going to only read little excerpts of it. You might want to read the whole Psalm 69 later and in conjunction with what I'm saying today. But in verse 1 and 2, one of the things that it talks about here is fear. And it says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." What is the first thing? Look at that very first verse. What is the very first thing the Apostle Peter said when he was, quote, in deep waters? "Save me." So we do get in, quote, deep waters ourselves personally. And you can put whatever you think deep waters are for you. Because I know that you have probably experienced deep waters. And when the waves are crashing around us, if you want to say it that way, the things that we see the deep waters, we see these things. And we do, and we can begin to doubt. But there's another thing that might happen to us too. And beginning in verse 6, I want to read a few verses here. And beginning in verse 6, let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them who sit at the gate who speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. We can have things, false accusations. We can have things that are actual errors of our own. We can be rejected by our families. We can be rejected by our coworkers. These things do happen to us. The Apostle Paul willingly accepted the role that he was given. And it was a difficult role that he had to accept. And the Jews, who he was a rising star, they looked at this man as a tremendous rising young star, they rejected him. And we might bear those kind of burdens. We might be falsely accused. We might be rejected by others. We might have attitudes that sometimes maybe we almost have a shame type of feeling for the things that we believe when we're exposed into some kind of situations. But there's a couple scriptures I want you to look up for homework. I assume that you like homework too. Over in the Northwest side, I've had a number of people say, please give us some scriptures to look up in addition to this. So if you want to look up about some of these things about false accusations and persecutions against us in a New Testament, from a New Testament perspective, look in 1 Peter 3:16 for one scripture. And also 1 Peter 4:16. But let's go back here in Psalm 69 again, and let's look what it says in verse 4. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me in being my enemy wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I must still restore it. So the next thing is this, is Mike Miller's attitude would be this. I would say it like this. What have I done? This isn't fair. I didn't cause this. I want you to think about that. Why me? Why am I subjected to this? We do have that kind of questioning. We do too often. We think that way. We see and we measure. We weigh in the balance. You know, that's not fair. And we might say, I don't see how this is good for me. Think about it. If you haven't thought that way, I can't believe it. We think that way, and we begin to doubt when we think that way. We do. It pushes the thoughts and the attitude of mind of trust and faith in God right out the window when we linger in those kind of thoughts. But there's another thing in verse 3 also that I wanted to throw in real quick, and that is impatience. You know, there's this old saying, it's a joke, but there's this old saying, you know, I need patience and I need it right now. You know, this is a crisis. We do think that way. In verse 3, it says something like that. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for God. That's not a good attitude, but we realize that. But we do slip into that kind of attitude. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. I think the Apostle Paul is an excellent example, the way he dealt with 2 Corinthians 4, the way he dealt with some of the things that he had to deal with in his life. And this scripture is about that. When we look at things the way that I've described it, we're looking at things the way we see them, not the way God sees them. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, it gives you a little better perspective about it. And he said this about his situation. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. And let's skip on over into verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I want to go back and read that. I want to go back and read that again. Even though our outward man is perishing, is, it didn't say maybe, possibly, if I start thinking about this the right way, maybe it won't be. No, it said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction. And the Apostle Paul said what he dealt with was light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Every one of these conditions, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, could be what you call a precursor to doubt. It could just be a lead-in to a state of mind that could be potentially destructive or a hindrance, at least, to our faith. But doubt can even lead to another attitude of mind that's even a more dangerous state of mind. It could be called what it is, what God calls an evil heart of unbelief. Let's look in Hebrews 10 and read a scripture there. Hebrews 10 in verse 35, We are given some advice here. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. I don't know how many of you know about Paul Harvey. He used to have this thing about the rest of the story. What is the rest of the story? We know what the rest of the story is. I know that Mr. Armstrong used to say, well, I looked in the back of the book. I skipped to the back of the book, and I looked in the back of the book, and we win. That's what he used to say. That is the rest of the story. Because in Revelation it says that there are going to be people of strong faith. It talks of those people as being overcomers. Everything we need for salvation. I want you to get this one now, including the test. Including the test are provided for us. Trust God. And that's a matter of faith. The conditions that we see, the situations that we might be in, the things that we experience might get worse. Don't doubt. Let's look in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3. It says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What God promises, he will deliver. I appreciate the opportunity I've had to be with you. It's been my pleasure to be here. I hope this is something that can help.